You may be seated. It is estimated that over 70% of the Earth's surface is covered with water. Water. Water is essential to support agriculture, and sustain ecosystems, and for the survival of every single living thing on the planet. The majority of our bodies as human beings is made up of water. And some studies suggest that we should be drinking, each of us, as much as 15 and a half cups of water a day. 8 cups at a minimum. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, I think it means that water is the most essential natural resource that God has gifted to us. I think it also means that most of us are perpetually dehydrated. I think I've been dehydrated my entire life. It also is the reason that throughout the Bible, thirst is one of the great themes that you can trace from the prophets all the way through the Gospels. This morning, our call to worship was taken from Isaiah 55. I want you to listen again to these words. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. In Psalm 63, David writes, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And on the cross, just before Jesus declared, it is finished, and breathed his last, he cried out, I thirst. You see, I think most of us are spiritually dehydrated, and we don't even know it. And the question is, where do we go? Where do we go to satisfy our greatest thirst? What well do we draw from to quench our weary and dehydrated souls? In the Gospel of John, Jesus gives us this gracious invitation. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Anyone who thirsts, come and drink. And this morning, I want us to look at that invitation in 3 ways. The first is this. We must hear the call of Jesus. I want you to look with me at John 7, verse 37. You'll find it there in your bulletin. Or you can turn there in your Bible. You can grab the blue pew Bible in front of you. If you don't have the Bible, that's our gift to you. Please take it home with you. John tells us in John 7, verse 37, that it was the last day of the feast, the great day. And Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, if you're with us last week, we saw that at this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus is at the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Booths was an 8-day festival, and so John is now telling us it's the last day, the 8th day. The Feast of Booths went from Sabbath to the following Sabbath. So this 8th day is the second Sabbath in the feast. It was a day of joy, a day of celebration, a day of rest. Throughout the Feast of Booths, they had been looking back on God's provision for his people in the wilderness. They had been praying and giving thanks for his provision for them now in the harvest. And they would look forward to his provision to come. Not only that he would continue to send rain and continue to send a crop for them to eat from, but that he would send the coming Messiah in the new heavens and the new earth. It was a day of joy and a day of rest, and what had happened throughout the week ahead that every single day at dawn, the trumpet would sound. And the high priest would go down to the pool of Siloam. The high priest would draw water from the well and then lead a processional of people up to the Temple Mount to the altar. And there they would march around the altar 7 times, and the high priest would pour water at the foundation and base of the altar. Each morning throughout the feast, this is what they had done. And then now John tells us, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stands up and says, "If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink." Do you see what Jesus is doing? On the 8th day, instead of drawing water from the well at Siloam, marching around the altar and asking God for provision, Jesus is saying, "I am the fulfillment of that provision. I am the water that has been given to you in the wilderness. And so if anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. You'll never thirst again." For 7 days, they had this ritual. And here is Jesus standing up and saying, "Come to me and drink." These are words that you and I need to hear again this morning. Because just as so many of us are perpetually physically dehydrated, we probably don't even realize it, we are spiritually dehydrated as well. When our bodies become physically dehydrated, we become tired and lethargic. Our minds become foggy. We lose our ability to focus. We even can experience headaches, become lightheaded and dizzy. And all of these symptoms can begin even before we experience thirst. So it is with spiritual dehydration. There are symptoms. Symptoms that we often discount and push through. Apathy. Joylessness. Self-righteous anger. A constant longing that is never quite satisfied with the things of this world. In many ways, it's the way Jesus described the human heart in the Gospel of Mark. I want you to listen to what he says. He says, "From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." This is a heart that's spiritually dehydrated. And every one of us has one or a number of these symptoms. And so we must listen again to Jesus' invitation. "If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink." He goes on in verse 38. He says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." I think Jesus is not just quoting one passage of scripture, but is making reference to an entire theme throughout the Old Testament. For example, this is Zechariah 14:8. "On that day, living waters shall flow out of Jerusalem. Half of them to the eastern sea, half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter, and the Lord will be king over the earth." Zechariah the prophet says that when the day of the Messiah comes, water will flow. Rivers of living water will flow from Jerusalem. But listen to what Jesus says here in the Gospel of John. He says not that water is going to flow from Jerusalem. He says, "Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from their heart." The word for heart that Jesus uses here is the word for belly. It's the word for your innermost part of who you are. It's the same word that was used to translate the Hebrew word for soul into Greek. In other words, Jesus is saying, whoever believes in them, whoever believes in his name, will have rivers of living water flowing out of their soul. This is a heart that's been transformed. It's been renewed. It's been given life again. You can almost hear Jesus' words to the woman at the well. This is John 4, verse 13. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In other words, there is a water that Jesus offers. The only water that can satisfy a weary and dehydrated soul. And yet, so often, we look to other wells that give us bitter water. We need to hear again Jesus' invitation. If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. But second, we must receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. In verse 39, John, the gospel writer, then interjects, as he often does throughout his gospel. Look with me, this is verse 39. John says, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. As he's done many times before, John the evangelist wants us to understand what Jesus is saying. And so he's interrupting the narrative in order to explain. It's almost as if John understands that when we hear Jesus' words, come to him and drink, they're going to sound strange to us, or at least they should. I think many of us who've grown up around church and maybe grown up around language like this, it's almost these words become so familiar they don't sound strange to us anymore. But we really should ask, what does Jesus really mean? What does it actually mean to go to him and drink? And what does he mean when he says that if we believe in him, there's going to have water springing out of our bellies, living water? What in the world does that mean? Well, John tells us in verse 39 that Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we believe in the Trinity. That means this morning, if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, that means you believe in the Trinity. And we professed our faith this morning. We professed our faith in the Trinity, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that God is Father. And in his fatherhood, he is sovereign. He's gracious. He provides for our every need. He is also Lord and Judge. As Son, our God is the humble servant. In his sonship, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. But what do we mean about the Holy Spirit? It's often said that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten person of the Trinity. And I know of us Presbyterians, people often call us the frozen chosen. I don't know if any of you saw this article some years ago. It was one of those satirical articles, you know the kind, where not a word is true, and yet somehow it cuts right to the heart. And it was about this Presbyterian church that during their Sunday morning worship, the motion-censored lights all turned off. Some of you are just now starting to get that. Well, I do think that sometimes it's true. We forget the Holy Spirit. I think we forget him in ways we might least expect. I'm not just talking about a style of worship, though maybe it's true some of us could lighten up a little bit. I'm talking about the reason for our worship. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, John 14, calls the Holy Spirit the Helper. This is John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? Jesus says the Holy Spirit is a helper. It's the word paraclete. It means counselor, defender, advocate. It literally means someone who has been called to walk alongside you. And so what I want you to know about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not some force or this thing to apprehend. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. And here in John chapter 7, Jesus says the Holy Spirit is like rivers of living water gushing from our souls. So we have to ask, what does water have to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, I think it has to do with life. Some of you know that after my third daughter was born, I decided it would probably be good for me to have a hobby. And so I took up fly fishing. And one of the things I love about fly fishing, among many, is what it's like to drive up on a river that I've never been to before. And the thing about rivers is that you can spot them long before you ever see the water. You want to know why? You can see all of the life that the water brings. Trees and vegetation and animals. And you can hear sounds of insects. Because where there is water, there is life. And imagine what it must have been like for the people who first heard Jesus say these words. Living in a dry and arid place, waiting for the rainy season to come. Where there is water, there's life. Jesus says, whoever believes in me will have rivers of living water springing up out of them. In the New Testament, we see the same kind of language. The language of life and the Holy Spirit. This is the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit has been given to us in order to give life. Great theologian John Owen put it this way. Some of my famous teaching on the Holy Spirit. He wrote, when God planned the great work of saving sinners, he provided two gifts. He gave his Son and he gave his Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is just as integral in our salvation as the Son. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is just as integral in our salvation as the Son. And you hear that and say, wait a minute. How can that be? I mean, Jesus the Son is the one who died on the cross. He's the one who purchased our salvation for us, and that is true. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, it cannot penetrate the dry and weary and dehydrated hearts that you and I live with every single day. We've been given Jesus, the Son of God, who died and rose again in our place, and we have been given the Holy Spirit, who's now working that salvation down deep into our souls, so much so that Jesus says, out of our hearts are now gushing rivers of living water. Owen goes on and puts it this way. He says, if the Holy Spirit does not work with the gospel, then the gospel becomes a dead letter, and the New Testament becomes as useless to Christians as the Old Testament is to the Jews. Consequently, we must realize that all spiritual good arising from salvation is revealed and given to us by the Holy Spirit. And listen to this. Owen says, without him, we can do nothing. We've been given the Holy Spirit to apply the work of salvation to our lives. so that now we're changed by it. We're renewed by it every single day. And as we seek to glorify the Lord and obey His commands and live a life of worship, we've been given a helper to come alongside of us, through whom the gospel begins to work, bringing renewal to dry and weary souls. We must receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we must hear John's words and never forget them. Again, listen to the promise of verse 39. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. If you believe in Jesus, you have received the Holy Spirit. Don't forget him, but be renewed and drink deeply every single day. It's the third and final thing. We must daily drink from the well of Jesus. After Jesus' invitation and the promise of the Holy Spirit, John then tells us how the people responded. And we see that throughout the gospel, this is what John does. He wants us to understand not just what Jesus said, but how people thought they understood Jesus, and especially how they misunderstood him. And so we see in verse 40, well, some heard these words of Jesus, this invitation, and they thought, well, this must be the prophet, the one who was promised after Moses. Moses brought water in the wilderness, and here's Jesus bringing water in the wilderness. He must be the prophet. We're told that others said that he is the Christ. And of course, we've seen throughout our study that the word Christ means Messiah. And with these words, they believe that Jesus must be the promised Savior, the one whom God had given them. Others just wanted Jesus to be arrested. They thought he had to go away. And they begin to question Jesus, and ironically, they begin to hold Jesus to a test that he completely passes. They just didn't realize it. And they're saying, well, didn't this man come from Galilee? We thought the Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem. Totally ignorant that Jesus has fulfilled every promise. And then we hear of others that were just simply stunned. They didn't know what to do with Jesus' words. These were the officers who the Pharisees sent to arrest him. And they said, well, we've never heard a man say anything like what this man is saying. And so I wonder, as you hear these words this morning, maybe for some of you, words that you were hearing for the first time, for others of you, words that become too familiar. If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. I wonder, how would you describe the condition of your soul? Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you joyless? Are you fearful? Anxious? Are you spiritually dehydrated? And you don't even realize it. I think we become spiritually dehydrated really for two reasons. The first is this. I think we become dehydrated because sometimes life really is more like a desert than it is an oasis. And as I look at you now and consider my own life, I know it is true that we often are led into the desert. And in life, we experience suffering and disappointment. As we grow older, we're confronted with the frailty of life. We experience loss of all kinds, loss of a loved one, loss of a spouse, loss of a job. We confront uncertainty, and we're afraid of what's to become of our world. We find ourselves in the desert. But we also become dehydrated because as we live life in the desert, we turn to poison wells. Wells that are filled with bitter water, and we drink and we drink and we drink, and they never satisfy our weary and dehydrated souls. So we turn to the well of success and self. We turn to the well of our own intellects. We turn to the well of social media. We turn to the well of the TV and a pastime. We turn to the well of finding joy in people when they only let us down. And all the while, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. We must learn what it looks like to drink daily from the well that never runs dry. See, when Jesus says the words, it's not just a one-time thing, but it's an offer that stands for us every single day. And if you're honest like me, you need it every single day. Because life and faith and difficulty and joy comes with ebbs and flows, just like a river. And we see this most profoundly in the story of Nicodemus. At the end of our passage, I think John goes out of his way to tell us that Nicodemus was there. He tells us Nicodemus is one of the Pharisees, because of course that he was. But he reminds us that we've seen Nicodemus before. You see, back in John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus. And do you remember what Jesus said to him? Unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, they cannot receive the kingdom of heaven. Of course, Nicodemus hears water and Spirit, and he doesn't know what to do with it. And he says, well, how can someone be born again? And John never tells us exactly what happens to Nicodemus, whether he believed in this moment or how he responded. In fact, we don't hear of Nicodemus again until now in John chapter 7. And it almost seems like Nicodemus is defending Jesus. It's hard to tell because it's subtle. And you get the sense that Nicodemus is still trying to hide himself from the authorities. But I think it's noteworthy, one, that John points him out, and two, that the other Pharisees seem to be associating Nicodemus with Jesus. They say, wait a minute, aren't you from Galilee too? Of course, we don't know either here in John 7 what exactly is going on in Nicodemus's soul. But we do hear of him again at the end of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 19. John tells us, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. When they took Jesus' body down from the cross, Nicodemus was there. And there he held Jesus' dead body, and he cared for it, anointed it with spices and aloes, and had it wrapped. What is Nicodemus doing? I think he's drinking deeply from the well. It took 3 years. But over the course of those 3 years, I think Nicodemus heard Jesus' invitation, and he'd finally come to Jesus to drink. If any of you are thirsty, if any of you are weary, if like me, you go through so much of life spiritually dehydrated and you don't even know it, this morning, listen to the words of Jesus. This is his invitation. Come to me and drink. Never thirst again. Let me pray. Father in heaven, may we hear that call this morning, and may we walk in it every single day. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit this morning. We do pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd work these truths deep into our souls, that you would make the Holy Scriptures come alive to us, and that salvation itself would become a river of living water bursting forth from our weary souls. Oh, may we taste and see that you are good, and may we drink deeply, not only this morning, but this afternoon and tomorrow and every day until you call us home or come again. We ask this in your strong, majestic name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing together.